Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are so glad that you're with us. Hope you have your Bible. We're in James chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 13 through 18. I want to stay right from the start. I've been having some allergy issues, and I apologize if I have to sneeze or blow my nose or something through this recording. We will try to deal with that the best that we can. I'm going to move right along and see how we do. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And the word of God says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for each one that is listening to this message. God, I pray that you would bless them, bless their faithfulness, help them in their walk with you. Lord, I pray that you teach us your word this morning as we continue to talk about the life of Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week number two. Last week, we started talking about the early life of Joseph. He was hated, sold into slavery, falsely accused, forgotten in prison, and finally elevated to be the second highest ruler in Egypt. Eventually, saving the people of Egypt and also his very brethren that had intended to destroy his life. And it's an incredible story, a story within the life of Joseph that is hard to imagine what he went through and all the obstacles that he overcame, and his attitude was absolutely incredible in the entire process, very inspiring. So last week we talked about some things that sometimes we can't understand life and we have questions. And when we looked at the life of Joseph, obviously we wondered why did those things happen to him? And he had to be asking the same things. Why are these things happening to me? But obviously there are lessons for us to learn. Lesson number one, we said, was God's going to do what God does. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." So obviously, we can talk to the Lord. We can pray to him. We can share our heart with him. And he loves us unconditionally. For God so loved the world. We know that. We know that he cares about the events of our lives. But God has a plan that he knows what is right. He knows what is best. We can certainly share our thoughts with him, just like we possibly would have when we were young with our parents. But they are wiser. They know more of the circumstances. And of course, God knows all, and he has a plan. And he's going to do what he's going to do because what he does is best. So number one, God's going to do what God does. Number two, I need to do what I can do. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, because a lot of times we wonder, what is it that we can do? Okay, preacher, you say, I got to do what I can do. Well, what is it that I can do? Well, there are several things, but one of the things that as we grow up, especially as a young person, if you're young listening to this and you're wondering, what is the plan that God has for my life? What is it that he wants me to do? Does he want me to be a mechanic? Does he want me to be a truck driver? Does he want me to be a preacher of the gospel? Does he want me to be a missionary? And those are the things that we search for and we look for answers on. And quite frankly, the search for answers in life, not the overall life, we know that the ultimate answer is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But even with that relationship in Christ, there are many times we're wondering about the day-to-day events of our life, and are we walking in God's will? Are we doing what we are supposed to do? What is it that God wants me to do? So you say, okay, Stan, obviously, you're telling me that God's going to do what God's going to do, and I need to do what I can do. Well, what is it that I can do? And I'm glad you asked that, because there's three things I want us to know that we can do this morning. We are, of course, to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. Number one, I am a minister. Well, you can say, of course you are, Stan. You're a pastor of a church. No, we are all ministers of Christ. We are all in the ministry. We are all full-time Christian servants. When you walk out of the doors of this church, you don't stop being a Christian. Your job, your mission carries on, and you still need to do what God has called you to do. We are 24/7. I love the joke says, we're 24/7, 5 days a week. No, we're 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I am a Christian first. I'm always a Christian. I don't apologize for being a Christian. I love the job. Number one, we're Christians. But number two, in that same passage, the Bible says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. You and I have revealed truth to us through God's word. The Bible says that this book is spiritually discerned. Our spirit that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, lives in our heart and life, and we can relate to the spirit of this book, God's spirit that wrote it. As we understand God's word, we become holders of that truth. I have this truth, and what I do with it is critically important. And as the stewards, we're to be faithful, and we're to be faithful with the message that God knows. Quite frankly, the world is a mess out there, in case you didn't know that. And the reason why they are a mess is because they're walking in darkness and not in light. You and I have been enlightened with the gospel, and it's our responsibility, yes, it's our duty to share it with others. As stewards, we've got this, and we need to be salt and light. We need to broadcast the seed of the gospel. We need to make sure that people understand it. So, I need to do what I can do. And that's just by way of introduction, as stewards, what we're supposed to do. We're Christians first. We're stewards of truth. So, with that in mind, number one, and the three things that I need to do, what I can do, number one, is I need to be careful in speech. Careful in speech. Say that with me. Careful in speech. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto others. What I say to the best of my ability and circumstances should lift people up and not tear them down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building people up. I'll tell you, if you listen to too many conversations right now, we're not building too many people up. We're seeing who we can tear down. So especially out in the world today, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I've got to be careful in my speech. And then also the verse goes on and says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve God's Spirit. You want to remember, as in Christ, I never walk alone. God Almighty is always with me. He's given me His Spirit, and His Spirit lives inside of me. So if you think, well, Stan, I'm doing something and no one will know, that's not possible. As a Christian, Christ's Spirit is always with you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is in your heart, in your life. It's His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we know Him, that He follows with us, and we're never alone. Therefore, I've got this friend that is always with me. And He's watching my actions. He's seeing what I'm doing. He's given me wisdom to live out the day. But the Bible says that I'm not supposed to grieve the Spirit of God. And in this passage, it grieves the Spirit of God sometimes when I say things, careful in speech. It grieves the Spirit of God sometimes when I say things that are just absolutely not honoring to Christ. And it's hurtful to God's Spirit when He hears those things. Have you ever heard someone say or say something, and then you look at your friend and you say, can you believe he said that? Can you believe he said that? And obviously, I think sometimes we grieve the Spirit of God by the things that we say, and also we grieve the Spirit of God by the things that we do. Be careful who you're with, what you're doing. Christ is with you. What you're looking at on the internet, what you're reading, the places that you're going, Christ is with you. And those choices that we make, sad to say, sometimes grieve God's spirit when we go there. I got to be careful. As I'm supposed to be edifying in my speech, I'm supposed to be careful in what do I say. And then the verse goes on in Ephesians 4, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There needs to be a cleansing of speech in this nation. And quite frankly, in our churches, some of the things that we say to each other, the way that we treat each other, careful in speech. By the way, not everything needs to be responded to. Sometimes we'd be better off if something is said, not to just walk away. Proverbs 26, 4 to 5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. You know, sometimes there are arguments that are so pathetic that if as you enter into them and try to respond to them, you sound as stupid as they do. Not every argument needs to be entered into. Not every statement needs to be responded to. Some statements are so stupid, and I know stupid's a word that we're not supposed to say, but I'll tell you, some statements are so stupid that you sound like an idiot as you start to respond to them. Let that stupid statement stand on its own. Answer not a fool according to his folly. That's what that's saying. But what's frustrating is you go on Proverbs 26, 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, but verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes a fool needs to be confronted, lest we think that they've actually said something of value. So that's where the wisdom comes in. Lord, do I say something to this person, or do I just let it go? And I think you'll know. And then sometimes when absolute idiocy is being taught, it has to be confronted, lest someone thinks they're really smarter than they actually are. Careful in speech. Sometimes we say nothing. Sometimes we have to say something, but obviously in all things, we make sure that we speak the truth in love. Be kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32. This would be a great verse for the entire nation to learn right now. We were taught this as a kid. My mother would constantly preach it to us when we were being mean to our brothers and sisters. And it would be great for us to take this to the Congress of the United States and quote it. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Number one, while I'm waiting, doing what I can do, I need to be careful in my speech. Number two, I need to be cautious in my anger. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible on anger is Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Phyllis Diller, the great comedian, said this verse means don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. That's what she used to say. And obviously, it's very funny. And we do make up our minds that we don't, especially when in marriage counseling and those things, we'll tell people, look, you know, you can't go to bed angry and all of that. I don't think that that's exactly what it means. I think that sometimes you're better off to go to bed angry and make up your mind you'll deal with it tomorrow than have a situation that is just snowballing out of control and then you'll make the situation worse than it is. But at some point, obviously, the Bible says that we can be angry and not sin. Don't get into sin in it. There are things, though, that for me, and I just have to share a little bit of my heart on this particular passage on cautious and anger, is that for a lot of times as Christians, what we have done is obviously we believe in meekness. Meekness is controlled power. Moses was the meekest of men, incredible connection with God Almighty, able to pray and things would happen. He could call down fire from heaven if he chose to, like Elijah did, but obviously he did not choose that. When God was angry at the Israelites, it was Moses that stepped in between God and God's people and saved the nation because God was so mad he wanted to wipe them out. So obviously, anger is not sinful because God himself has been angry. And so for me personally, when I was younger, I had a short fuse. I was mad a lot. I'm not justifying it. I'm just sharing with you what I used to be. And as you get older and you get more controlled, and thankfully God supplies some wisdom, you start backing off from your anger and you're able to keep things under control. And now I have found, to my shame, I hate being angry, so I don't allow myself to be angry because I don't like me when I'm mad. You remember, what was the old TV show? Oh, The Incredible Hulk. You won't like me when I'm mad. So obviously he's trying to control his anger. Well, there are times when you and I need to be angry about certain things that we see going on. And I've been struggling with this lately. I don't want Christians to say, well, the pastor said I could get mad. I'm saying that anger is an emotion that God has given us as a great motivator to push back against things that are wrong. But you be careful how you use your anger, not as an excuse for maliciousness. But there are things that should make us mad. I'm angry at the arrogancy and the deceit that liberals are using to destroy our country. While they claim to care about us, they murder millions of babies. While they claim to care about this COVID-19 crisis, they have no moral high ground to stand on. They have killed and destroyed more lives through their social engineering in government programs where they have taught people to get addicted to a program and run to them rather than get on their knees and talk to God. I am angry at a system that will tell us with a straight face that they care about us, but at the same time doing everything they can to decrease our voice and increase their power so that they can keep their sacred place on some high stool in Washington telling us what we can do and can't do, and they're literally robbing us of our freedoms. And it's time that Americans get angry and say that we are a nation founded on godly principles, of the people, for the people, by the people, that keeps government in check and not out of control. And right now, government is out of control and they're stealing the voices of Americans. And whenever someone says so, all they want to do is label us and call us something that we are not, to diminish the influence that every American voter has. That makes me mad. It makes me even more angry that they are limiting the ability of the Church of Jesus Christ to do its job, to help people that are hurting, to speak the truth in love. And we don't like being mad. We like coming to church and laughing and smiling and hugging and shaking hands and not practicing social distancing. And I've never seen such a divisive issue than what we've got going on in America today. We are so polarized. We hate people wearing masks. We hate people not wearing masks. We are unable to let people do what they want to do. We are taking freedoms away from people, not allowing people to do what they choose to do. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about personal choices. Mad at us, mad at me. I'll tell you, your anger ought to motivate you to get on your knees and talk to the Lord, to call your senator, to call your congressman, to get out to the polls and vote in a godly manner for politicians and people that will stand for the word of God, that will promise to protect babies and lives and people that believe in individual freedom and liberty that this country was founded on. And those things are being taken from us. You say, well, Stan, you're getting too political. I'm saying somebody's got to say so, and you ought to be mad about it. I'm angry. But you've got to be cautious in your anger. Because I'll tell you, it's not people that are the enemy. It's Satan that's the enemy. And he uses people. But I got good news. God uses people too. And while you're wondering what you should be doing, you got to be careful in your speech, cautious in your anger. And the third thing that we need to be doing is we need to be comforted by God's direction. And I think what the purpose of the story of Joseph, and we'll continue to look at him a little bit more in the days ahead, but the purpose of the story of Joseph is to see all he went through, and he didn't know why it was happening. But God was in control. And you and I can look at all the events that we're going through, and honestly, I don't know why everything is happening. But I'll tell you what, I take great comfort in knowing that God is in control. I need that. You can call it, well, Stan, you're living on a crutch. You're just God's your crutch. You bet he's my crutch. He's my walker. He's my cane. He's anything you want to call it. I can't stand without him holding my hand. I desperately need him. And I'm telling you, I take great comfort, God Almighty, in knowing that you're in charge and you love me and you've got this covered. And whatever is happening in our lives, we can walk in knowing that he has a plan that he is working out. And we touched on it last week, and I want to finish with these verses because it's so critical that you see this concept. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11 says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So for just a second, let's talk about what's going on. Number one, I fear and trust God. Count me in. It's asking, who among you fears the Lord? I do. If you fear the Lord this morning, say it with me. I do. I absolutely do. Now, fear is that reverential trust in God and hatred of evil. I do wonder how much we hate evil nowadays. That ought to make you angry. But reverential trust in God and hatred. Who among you feareth the Lord, that obeyeth his voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Now, walking in darkness and hath no light, we've all been there. Maybe we've lost the power at home. Maybe we're in the dark. Maybe we're at camp and we don't have our flashlight, wherever it is. And you're feeling around and you're walking in the dark and you think you know where you're going, but you stub your toe, you run into a wall, whatever it is, but you're just trying to keep moving forward and you're wondering if you're doing the right thing and you're wondering if you're going the right direction, you're wondering if you're lost. But in this passage right here, it is not the darkness of the world, it is the darkness that God has allowed. Listen to me, don't miss this. The old Southern preachers would say, hear me now. What has happened here is that God has removed the light. He has chosen not to allow us or to let us know where we are going or the direction that we have. Ever been there? I have. So have you. And so here we are. And it says, in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon or hang on to his God. Trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Now, verse 11 is the warning. If you're walking in the dark, just trust God. Trust him. Here's the warning. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So here's the deal. You can choose to walk in the darkness that God has provided. for some reason, he's taken the light away. Or you can get your own light. Remember last week we said don't go bass fishing. Bitterness, anger, self-sufficiency. That self-sufficiency is the person that decided, okay, God, if you ain't going to show me the way, I'll make my own way. I'll do what I want to do. By golly, you start walking in your own light with your own ideas, with your own thoughts, with your own choices. The Bible says you're going to lay down in sorrow. That road won't go well. And I'm sad to say that many Christians have decided in the year 2020 to start walking in their own light. Okay, God, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to do my own thing. And you are robbing yourselves, possibly, of the greatest opportunities. Because I'm telling you, when God has put you in the dark, it's for a reason. And when he decides that he's going to turn the light on and show you, God put Joseph in the dark for 13 years, from 17 to 30. He was still serving the Lord. God was still using him. He was still building relationships. He was still faithful to the Lord, but he didn't understand what was happening. But he was doing what he could do. And then when God turned the light on, he had the greatest, the most outstanding, the greatest superlative you can think of the mission for the life of Joseph. What a shame it would be if you and I, in the chapter of our darkness that God put us in, decided to take the wrong road and leave the opportunity that God has for us, never to see his plan, and go off on our own and miss possibly the greatest opportunity of service and ministry for Jesus Christ and God himself than we ever would have had otherwise. But sometimes you got to walk in the dark first. I need to be doing what I can do, careful in speech, cautious in anger, but comforted by God's direction. Please, 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 if you're in the dark today, lean on the Lord. Trust him. And he's doing something special. I don't know how long it'll last. I don't know how many years you'll be like that. Days, weeks, months. I have no idea. But if you'll just stay faithful, I promise you, God's got something better for you in his plan than anything you could have possibly imagined. Joseph became the leader and the savior, humanly speaking, of millions of people. And had he not been faithful, God would have chosen someone, but it wouldn't have been Joseph. What a shame if God's got a great plan for you and he ends up having to use someone else because you decided to walk in your own light. I hope that makes sense. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us. Lord, help us to be cautious in our speech. We are out of control verbally in a lot of our conversations in America today. Help us to be loving, caring, speaking the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that we would also make sure that we are careful in our anger. But sometimes we need to be mad, not to sin, but to be motivated to confront evil. And Lord, we are obviously comforted in knowing that you are in charge. In the direction that we are supposed to be walking in, I pray that by faith we will, because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the Christian life. Lord, use this message to speak to someone today. Encourage them, please, as only you can. And I pray that every person has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. We love you. Thank you that we get to serve you. In Jesus' name.